Let us pray as we begin today. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you how you've brought us together. Lord, maybe you have brought some of us here begrudgingly. Maybe some of us, it took every ounce of our energy to get out of bed to be here this morning. Maybe we have come broken, confused, maybe facing the unknown tomorrow, this week, next month. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would overpower our hearts and our minds, show us the beauty of your grace and your love, point us to the cross where Jesus willingly died for our sins and brought us into relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you do what I cannot do on my own. I pray that you would not allow us to leave here the same way that you found us as we came in this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, good morning, church. I'm so thankful that you are here this morning. I'm thankful that you are here to join us as we study God's Word. To those who are our guests this morning, thank you for allowing us to love on you and to share Jesus with you. A couple of quick things as we get started. We'll be in James chapter 1, but a couple of quick things before we get started. On December the 3rd, we're going to have a ladies' brunch. I encourage you to, if you're a lady here, I encourage you to participate in that particular ministry. You'll see the details in your bulletin. It's a great way for the church, the ladies in the church, to get together. It's a great way for you to invite ladies in your community or workplace to hear about Jesus. You can purchase your tickets at any exit from the building. Also tonight, instead of having service at 6 o'clock, we're going to have service at 7 o'clock. And the reason for that is we're going to be partnering together with a simulcast. The simulcast is entitled The Insanity of God, and it looks at the life of a family, the family, the Ripken family, and they were missionaries for over 30 years, primarily to Africa, and they faced great persecution as they were sharing God's word. And the question that they had to come to grips with in their own life was this question: is Jesus worth it? And it's the question that is proposed to us each and every day. Is Jesus worth it? And so if you're able to be here tonight at 7, I know it's a little later. I think it lasts a little over an hour and a half, just to give you some kind of perspective. I think it would be good for us as a church in America to see what it means and believe and live out a heart that truly understands that Jesus is worth it. And one last thing. This past Friday, our country celebrated Veterans Day, and so this morning as a church, we would like to recognize our veterans so we can celebrate you. If you are a veteran, would you please stand so we can tell you how much we appreciate you. Please stand. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. One verse today, lots of implications, so I pray that you're ready to hear what God has to tell us as individuals and as a church. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 27, and the scripture says this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This morning, we are going to dive into this idea, this understanding of what pure religion is. For many, the word religion brings about so many negative ideas and thoughts that come into our mind. We come in here this morning, and many of us would say that it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus. And that is 100% true. But there's something about understanding this word religion that makes it very significant for us this morning, because if that word religion wasn't important, James wouldn't have written this concept of pure religion. And if you're new to the Bible, the book of James is written by James. Thank you, seminary degree. That has helped me. But you know, James was a really cool guy. He was the half-brother of Jesus himself. And can you imagine what that dinner table was like each and every night? There was no argument that you could win. There was no battle that you could persuade Jesus to go your way. Jesus always had the upper hand in that family. And I want you to understand that the half-brother of Jesus, James, is writing to a group of believers, primarily Jewish believers, who have given their lives over to Jesus, their allegiance over to Jesus, and they're experiencing great suffering. And in James chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that those people have been dispersed. They have been displaced from their homeland. Their families have been separated. And James writes into those people who are facing great persecution, this idea of pure religion. You see, the book of James is what many call the gospel of works, and that sounds counterintuitive to us because we believe the gospel of grace, but there is a component of works about our faith. It's not our works that produces our salvation, it's our salvation that produces great works, and James speaks into an environment of great persecution and suffering, and he addresses this idea of pure religion. And so we're going to ask and answer three important questions today about this concept of pure religion. The first question is this: what is pure religion? What if what we've been doing for so long is wrong? Is it possible that the church in America has been doing things and leveraging all of our resources to things that are wrong? Not that they aren't good, but we've neglected to do the things that God says is right. So what is pure religion? James uses words like pure and undefiled in verse 27. That word pure means clean or toxin-free. It is not polluted by anything. And he uses the word undefiled, which means it's not corrupted, it is not tainted, it is faultless, it is perfect. And it is a religion that is not based on man's thoughts or standards, because it tells us that it is the type of religion that God himself approves of. It is the only type of religion that God approves of. Why? Because it's from his perspective. And James uses the word religion. The Greek word for religion is usually translated worship. Worship. So verse 27 would literally say this: worship that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And James is going to give us two specific characteristics of what constitutes this pure religion, this pure worship. And this is important because all of us are coming about this Christmas season, right? And here's the reality. Many of us can tell the Christian story with great detail, but the question is, are we living out the Christmas story to others? That is the question. And so how does James define or characterize pure religion? What two words does he give us? And the first word is this: compassionate. It is compassionate. And think about how James illustrates this beautiful term, this beautiful importance of what compassion means. He says in verse 27, he says, religion or worship that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to what? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. He gives us an illustration of what this gospel compassion looks like, what it is. That phrase, to visit, means to select carefully with the goal of caring for someone consistently. Literally, you are taking responsibility over them and for their needs. You are taking ownership over someone's cares. It's not a one-time event. It's not just throwing money into a plate. It is leveraging your whole life as you scan the world around you, where God is challenging you and convicting you to work. And he says, you pour your life into that. You commit yourself to providing care over that person or that situation. And James mentions the orphans and the widows. Why does he do that? He illustrates this type of compassion to the parts of society that cannot care for themselves. You see, in the first century, orphans and widows were the most vulnerable people around. And an orphan can be either one that has lost both parents or specifically lost their father. And obviously, the widow is the one who has lost her husband. And in that culture, that society, they were the most vulnerable people in society. And as the Lord scans the universe today, there is something that He says and sees as pure, undefiled worship. It is not the posture of how we sing. It is not the posture of if you're raising your hands or not as we worship this morning. It's not even if you're a young person or an adult who commits yourself day in and day out to lead a Bible study where you are. That's not how He defines it. He doesn't even define it as one who doesn't commit sin but once every couple of days. He doesn't do that. God sees the body of Christ engaging in the care of orphans and widows, the most vulnerable of society, moved with gospel compassion. Not just feeling compassion, but actually being compassionate to the ones who are most vulnerable. And God says that, church, is undefiled, pure worship. To those who are lonely, to those who have no family, no support system, no companionship, James says, show compassion to those people. You see, God has always been concerned with the most vulnerable. You read verse after verse of how God cares for those who cannot care for themselves. He is a father to the fatherless. And when Satan wars against these orphans, these widows, these who are vulnerable, we should be the ones, the church, should rise up and show great compassion on them. You see, pure religion gives you a heart that has a heart like God has. That's what pure worship does. Undefiled worship does. And not only is pure religion, worship, compassionate, James is going to say it is also committed. It is committed. That is the second characteristic that James gives us through verse 27. He says, pure religion is compassionate and it is committed. It is committed to what? To the things of God, not to the things of this world. Look at the second part of verse 27. James says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James uses that word world, and he's not talking about God's created world. He's talking about the systems of the world, the systems of the world that want to remove God out of society, want to remove God out of thinking and out of doing. That's the world's system. James says, don't be influenced by the world. Don't be influenced by the world's standards. He says to keep, to guard yourself from that type of thinking, that type of living. You know, the world's system of living is found just about everywhere we turn. Do you realize that? It's found on the TV, social media, the ways that we are marketed and advertised to. I mean, we don't understand it, but it is there. It is in the music that we listen to. Sometimes it's in the very hobbies that we invest most of our lives into. Here's the biggest one. The world system is found in each and every one of us. Every single one of us. At the very depths of who we are, there is a battle to satisfy the world system or to go the way of the Lord. It is the philosophy of life which essentially says it's all about me. It's about me being satisfied. It's about me being the focal point and the center place and the centerpiece of life. That this idea, this world system of selfish living comes in a myriad of ways. Think about it. Think about how we seek pleasure in life. Think about how we seek control in life. How we seek comfort. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is for you, You desire it more than anything else. That's what you want. You want your life centered around those things. And you push out everything else that matters so that you will be satisfied in that one thing. Think about what our current culture wants us to do. Just think about it for a minute. The current culture wants us to live for ourselves, doesn't it? Everything is about you. Why? Why? Because it's the default mode of the human heart. Every single one of us here this morning, redeemed or unredeemed, relationship with Jesus or not, you are born with this innate desire to please yourself, to satisfy above all else yourself. And James says, guard yourself, fight so that your heart and your mind don't live the way that the world lives, but guard yourself with the power of God's word through the power of God's Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. Pure religion, pure worship is committed to God's word, committed to God's ways, committed to compassion to all God's creation. That is what pure religion is. And that leads us to the second question. Why is pure religion so important? Why does James address this to a group of believers who are experiencing great persecution in their day? Why does he hammer home this understanding, this idea of why pure religion is so important? James, throughout the book of James, talks about don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. There is an action step for the church. And so why is pure religion important? And there are three things that I want to address this morning. There are others, but these are the three main ones that I want to point out today. And the first one is this. It is the lifeline of the church. Pure religion, compassion and commitment. It's the lifeline of the church. And one of the clearest places that we see this concept of pure religion is found in Isaiah 1. I know that's staggering. We got to go back to the Old Testament to see a great picture of what the lifeline is to the church. And we see this through Israel's history. At this time in Isaiah 1, Israel's history, they were divided into two different kingdoms. They had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the prophet Isaiah, God's messenger, he is unique in this manner. He is speaking to the northern kingdom. They've already been destroyed by the Assyrians. And he's also speaking to the southern kingdom, those who are about to be destroyed by Babylon. And in chapter 1, of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah speaks to God's people, and he speaks about their destruction. And the question that rises out of our heads as we read through Isaiah 1 is, what did they do? What did they do or not do that brought about this destruction, this calamity, this judgment? What was it? And through the words of God himself, Isaiah tells the people that your country is desolate. Your cities are being burned by fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before your very eyes. And God says, if it weren't for me, if it wasn't for my grace and mercy to leave a remnant, everything would have been destroyed. Think about the picture that Isaiah is painting in Isaiah 1. It's one of rioting. It's one of racial discrimination. It's one of economic discrimination. And if it wasn't for God's intervention and the people of Israel, everything would have been destroyed. So what did the people of God do or fail to do that brought about this judgment? Well, God tells them in Isaiah 1 that he has seen their sacrifices. He has seen their worship. He has, in our day, seen our great church attendance. He has seen our Bible studies and our prayers. He has seen us put money in the offering plate. He has seen us do devotion after devotion, service after service. God says, I've seen all those acts. I've seen every single one of them. And he says, I've rejected it all. I've rejected it all. And why would God say that? He tells us in Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he says. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Essentially, stop doing wrong by learning to do what is right. And he gives them four things that they aren't doing, they're neglecting to do, that he says you need to learn to do these things. And what are they? He says, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, defend the orphan, and plead the widow's cause. He says, stop doing wrong by starting to do what is right. Out of all the things that God could have said to Israel to correct their behavior, he doesn't focus on their immorality or anything like that. He simply says, listen, you have neglected the very heart of God because you have neglected these areas of your worship. He says, you don't need eloquent worship service. You don't need bigger buildings. You don't need more lights on the stage, more programs, and more ministries. He simply says, you center on loving and caring for people, you're going to do what's right. You're going to do what is pure religion. It's what we hear from Jesus, the first and second greatest commandments. Love God and love others. That's what he says. All the other stuff, church, is fluff if it's not built on those two things. Loving God and loving others. So not only is it the lifeline of the church, it is also a reflection of Jesus. It's a reflection of who Jesus is. Now think about it for a minute. If our religion, our movement as Christians in this church, in your family, is not built on compassion and commitment to God, we're either dying or we're already dead. That's it. As a church, we're either dying or we're already dead. Why? Because it's a reflection of who Jesus is. And we see this picture in Matthew 25. There's some verses here that I want you to understand. And Jesus is speaking to believers here. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people from one from another as shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. So those who are believers and those who are non-believers. He sections them off. And what does he say to the believers? He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and what? You visited me. You leveraged your life to engage the vulnerable. So what he says, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him. Listen to what he says. He says, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. When we embark on this journey of living out pure religion as a church and as individuals who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, listen, this is the part that the world's way of thinking combats us. We're not doing things, these types of things, to receive awards or accolades or even appreciation from our community. We're not doing it for that primary reason. We're doing it because we want Jesus to be known to the world. That is our ultimate goal, to make Jesus known. Because when we do these things to the vulnerable, to the most vulnerable of our society, with great compassion and commitment to the purity of God's word and faith obedience, we make Jesus known to the world. The church, the body of Christ, and each member of that body is a direct reflection of who Jesus Christ is. That is your resume. We choose to invest in that resume however we want. But pure religion is important, vitally important, because it is a direct representation. It reflects who Jesus is. And the third reason why it is so important is this. It is part of the Great Commission. It is part of the Great Commission. We live in a culture that not only is asking the question, is Christianity true? It's asking the very question, is Christianity even good? Do you understand that? It's no longer about, is Christianity true? They've added on top of that, is Christianity even good? Think about that for a minute. Everywhere you turn in our society, the picture that's being painted about the church, Christianity, is bad, isn't it? It's bad. It's a bunch of religious people who stand by their convictions but do nothing for the world. That's the picture that is painted all around us. It is oppressive. It is outdated. It doesn't defend people. It actually destroys people. That is the picture that is being painted in our world. And when you think about pure religion and how it relates to the Great Commission, I want you to understand and trust and believe what God says. It doesn't matter to some degree what the world says about the church. It matters what God says about the church. And what does he say to the church? He says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came to them talking about the disciples, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, or given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am always with you to the end of the age." You see, when we think about our main goal as compassion and commitment to God's word, when we think about being compassionate to the most vulnerable people in our society, as James would say, orphans and widows, we are not primarily focused on this concept of rescuing people. I know that's how we approach things sometimes. Our goal is not to rescue people. That is not the main goal. The overarching perspective that we need to have as it pertains to pure religion and the Great Commission is this. We are entering their spiritual warfare. That is the overarching perspective that we need to have. Because it is only God who can truly rescue them, right? It is only God who can rescue them. Even when you take an orphan and you put them in a family, on some levels there's rescue, but there's not ultimate rescue, is there? Ultimate rescue comes from who? Jesus Christ. But the person or persons who go to the vulnerable with great compassion and commitment, and they enter their world, they visit them and care for them and take ownership over them, you know what you're doing? You're engaging in their spiritual warfare. You're engaging in their spiritual battle. We are here to disciple them so that they will know that Jesus is real, that Jesus' love is unconditional, that his power and his worthy of all praise and honor. He is the one that is worthy of all those things. We are entering spiritual warfare, but we're not alone. Jesus says, "I'll be with you." That is a promise. You commit to these things, and you will see me show up in your life. You will see me show up in your workplace and in your school environment. You will see me show up in your very family. When you commit to these things with great compassion and commitment to my word, you will see my power and my presence in those situations. Think about how this should change our perspective on how we enter our workplace, our place of worship, the places that we go to school, the places that we conduct business. Each and every day, church, we are entering a place of spiritual warfare. We are entering into a place that has convinced many that God is not real, that God does not love them, that God does not care for them, that God has not done everything that they need. That is the world that we live in. That is the spiritual warfare that you are entering into each and every day. And so when you and I go into battle, when we go into battle, we take the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and that concept of pure religion with us. And it's when we do those things, church, faithfully, God will be faithful to us. We will make disciples who make disciples who makes disciples. So think about it this morning. Who are the most vulnerable people in our world today? In your world right now, who are the most vulnerable? That's who Jesus is telling us to disciple. Those are the ones that Jesus is saying, hey, show them that I am the Father to the fatherless, that I am the refuge, and I am their strength, and I am their provider. I am their Savior. Is it the homeless? Is it those who struggle with addiction? Maybe it's those who are walking with some type of mental illness. That's a very vulnerable part of society, church. Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe the unborn. Those who are disabled or in foster care. Those who have lost a husband or a wife. Those who can be in the midst of a great crowd like this, but yet still feel very much alone. Pure religion is important, church, because it is the lifeline of the church. It is a reflection of who Jesus is, and it is a huge component of the Great Commission. And here's our third and final question this morning. Where can I go to rediscover a passion, a desire for pure religion? In my life, the church doesn't change until your life begins to change. And so we can talk about all the things that churches aren't doing, but Jesus is looking at you. Where do we go to rediscover a passion for pure religion? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with one of those two components about being compassionate or maybe being committed to God's word. And maybe you're here this morning and if you're going to be Judgment Day honest, you are struggling with both of those characteristics of compassion and commitment. Where do you go? Maybe you're in a place of drought this morning. Do you want to be alive again? Do you want to be passionate about what Jesus is doing and what his mission is to the world and to you? Where do you go? You go to the one thing that drives us back to the very gospel itself, and that is the cross. You go back to the cross. When we hear James say, be compassionate to the orphan and widow, and do not be stained by the world, we really get a picture of Jesus, don't we? Think about Jesus in the most sacrificial act that was ever displayed in human history. And this is what we see about that in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Remember, Hebrews 11 is talking about what we would call those who have been faithful in the Word of God, and they were facing great persecution, and he drives them to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the saints, all those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the commitment to God's calling in their life. And he says, looking where? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Compassion. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see in this one act, Jesus committed himself to the will of the Father. And he showed the greatest compassion that anybody could show in the context of human history. He laid down his very life for sinners, you and me. We are the orphan, church. We are the widow. We are the ones that not only need rescuing, but we needed someone, Jesus, to enter our spiritual darkness, our spiritual warfare. And to do what? To point him to himself. To point us to himself. That's what we needed, and that's what Jesus did. It is the cross that not only shows us how much he loves us, it is that love that also compels us to be a church that is built on pure religion, compassion, and commitment. In this world, as you engage those around you, think about it for a minute. As you engage the needy, the neglected, the orphaned, and the widow, the ones that are most vulnerable, here's what's going to happen. I know it. happens to me, and I know it happens to you. That initial emotion of joy, of service, it begins to run out, doesn't it? It begins to wane on you. It's a burden on you. You want to give up. You want to move on. You want to try something different. And what drives you back to continually visiting, taking ownership and responsibility of whoever that person is that God has called you to minister to? What drives you back? It is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he displayed great commitment and great compassion, not just for the world, but for you, for you. When you are physically and emotionally dry, when it begins to fade away on you, even when your desire to live for God and for the things of God begins to fade, where do you go? You go to the one thing that brings you back home. You go to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So here's the question that we ask ourselves today. Is our life displaying pure religion? Is your life displaying pure religion? Is the church at Charleston Baptist displaying pure religion? Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said this. He said, "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration." Let that sink in for a minute. The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration. You see, I would rather be the pastor of a church that sometimes does the things that it shouldn't do, but still does the things that it should do, than to be a pastor of a church that doesn't do the things it shouldn't do, but also doesn't do the things that it should do. I want to be about God's business. If our big selling point to the world and to our community as a church and as individuals is look at me, look at us. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't have tattoos, we don't stay out late, we don't dance, we don't even cut grass on Sunday. And we pray about the lost and the neglected, but we never do anything about it to meet them where they are at. We are not a New Testament, gospel-living, gospel-loving, gospel-thriving church. It's just not going to happen. And so as we go to our time of response, I ask you as individuals, do you have pure religion? Pure religion doesn't happen because you get up and do some things. It doesn't work that way. The world is full of people who do great humanitarian acts. Do you realize that? They do great humanitarian acts, but it's apart from the gospel. The only thing that drives about pure religion is not just the acts, it's the person doing the action. And it is Jesus Christ who does that in us. And when God begins to do a work in you, it can't help but come flowing out of you. And so as we go to our time of invitation, response time, I want you to think about, where is God calling you to be compassionate and committed? Many of y'all know that Julie and I are in the adoption process right now. We are in the process of adopting a little girl from China, and we are getting close. I can't wait to lay my eyes on her. We prayed about it for about 13 years. And God never let us get away from it. Maybe that's your first step this morning. Just to pray. And say, God, I don't want the world's way of living. I don't want the concept of materialism and resources to be what the world says. But I want you to start leveraging my life for what you say is pure and undefiled religion. Pure worship. Maybe that's your starting point here, is to pray. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, and as we sing to Jesus, the altar will be open for you. Maybe for you, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you have questions about this one named Jesus who was incredibly compassionate and amazingly committed. How could someone do something like that? I want to introduce you to the one who loves you more than anybody you could ever imagine. name is Jesus. If that's you this morning and you have questions, I'll ask you to come forward at this time and just say, I need to know more about Jesus. I'll pray with you. I'll have someone counsel with you. We'll begin that journey with you. But please stand as we worship Jesus Christ and ask God to pour in our hearts a gospel compassion for those who need it most, and that we will be committed to God because of the gospel that has been poured into our lives, not just at salvation, but every day that we open our eyes to the world and to the life that God has given us. Let us sing together.